Well, welcome back. Now let's move into part two of Anchor of the Soul, the Day of Christ. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing in the book of Philippians, and we're looking at the Day of Christ, and as it comes up in the context, we looked at Corinthians, and now we're looking at Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul writes, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or respect and awe. See, Paul is saying, hey, listen, when I'm around, you're obeying much more in my absence when I'm not around. Work out your own salvation. And to work out means to bring down, means to make effective. We bring salvation to work. We bring our salvation to school. We bring our salvation when we wake up for the day. We go to bed in salvation. We make it effective. We bring it into our practical living. And this is very, very important. See, this is how we can be a witness for Christ. It says, for it is God, verse 13, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, people read that verse, but the context is that we're working out. We're making effective salvation. God will work and inspire within you in that context, dynamically. Then we do all things without murmurings and disputings. We do things without grumbling, complaining, and fault-finding. And within that, God works within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we can make salvation effective, bring it into our daily living. Then it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Nation is generation. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, there it is, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is looking towards the future, because he knew that if the Philippians would make salvation effective, bring it into their day-by-day living, they could be a witness to a crooked and perverse generation. They could walk as blameless and harmless sons of God. See, we shine as lights when we make our salvation effective. We bring it to work, we bring it to play, we bring it everywhere we go. And for the word of God to come out of our mouth as the word of life, we must add our life. That's our walk in newness of life and eternal life as sons of God into the words that we speak. It must pass through. That word must pass through the union of our body, soul, and spirit. The complete you as a son of God. We make the word living for people when we live it. That truth is part of the fabric of our very soul. That's why it comes out as the word of life. We shine forth as a light in a world that's dark. Why? Because we bring salvation with us everywhere we go. We take out the lying and the hypocrisy and the personal agendas out of the Christian experience, and we only have love. Fantastic. Look at chapter 3. Now let's move on to our spiritual body. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 20. For our conversation, this is our citizenship. We're seated in the heavenlies. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's making our salvation effective. Sure, we have citizenship in countries on this earth. Understood. But our spiritual citizenship is in heaven, and that's eternal. That's right. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's the day of Christ that we're anticipating. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, this word vile sometimes throws people off a little bit. It actually means humble or of a low estate or condition. And when it's applied to the various contexts, like in this verse, it's actually in reference to being subject to death. That's right. Because the new spiritual body, like his body, is not subject to death. This word, translated from the Greek word, comes up regarding Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she refers to herself in this way in Luke 1, as the handmaid of the Lord. And why is she saying that? Because she knows that being human, and therefore subject to death, she is at a very low estate, very humbled, because she's given the blessing of bearing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, Christ is also referred to in this way, this humble or low estate or this condition, in Acts chapter 8. Why is that? Because he had that low estate or condition because he too was subject to death. And we know that he died. He was crucified. So this vile body in Philippians 3 is talking about that it's corruptible. The body that we have now, it's subject to death. But the glorious body of Jesus Christ, which ours will be fashioned like unto it, is incorruptible and is eternal. Let's learn more about this spiritual body. Look at John chapter 20, please. After Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he had his eternal spiritual body, this glorious body that's referred to in Philippians. In John chapter 20, this is the first day of the week, which would be equivalent to our Sunday. Jesus has been resurrected on what we would call Saturday, and early in the morning, that Sunday, that first day of the week, we read in verse 6 of John 20. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, talking about the disciple whom Jesus loved, and went into the sepulchre. The sepulchre was the place that was carved out where Jesus Christ's body was laid. And seeth the linen clothes lie. The linen clothes were strips of cloth that they wrapped the dead body in. And the napkin was one separate cloth that was placed over the face. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So, as Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he passed right through the grave clothes, and yet he takes the napkin that was over his face, didn't throw it to the side. He actually folded it, because this word wrapped together means folded up in a place by itself. Such an interesting detail, but it is significant. So there is a lot of recognition in this new body, even for physical things. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Wow. So he believed. Look at chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, again, this is all happening in one day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Judeans, the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. See, Jesus didn't pass through the door, and he didn't float in. He just appeared. He was not there, and then he was there. Right in the middle of them, in the midst of them. So this spiritual body has some amazing capabilities. And this is one of the things that we're seeing. Look at Luke 24. We're looking at the spiritual body because our body is going to be fashioned unto his glorious body. It's going to be similar to his. So we want to find out what the word says about it. Luke 24. In Luke 24, this first day of the week also notes that two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus Christ appeared to them in another form and asked them questions. It says in verse 33, and they arose up the same hour after Jesus had appeared to these two disciples and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So this is that first day of the week, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. So they're so excited, the 11 and the disciples that were with them, that they're saying, hey, listen, the Lord is risen and he's appeared to Simon. And then they, the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I got to stop there because it's so interesting how bread comes up very significant in the Christian experience, certainly in the Old Testament, but very much in the Christian experience. How one way we can commune, how we can share one with another is around a meal. It's such a simple thing, but it actually goes a very long way. We all do it. And it's one way that we can connect one with another. It doesn't always have to be a formal meeting, but partaking in food together can be a significant and practical common bond between us, especially as we bring in our understanding of the faith of Jesus Christ in that fellowship. So Jesus is breaking bread, and that's when he was revealed unto the two disciples because they had not recognized. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself, again, stood in the midst. He didn't walk into the room. He just appeared and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. There it is again. See, he says, peace be unto you. Why not grace? Because all the church epistles, Romans through Thessalonians, begin with grace and peace from God the Father, who's certainly the originator and the initiator, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the agent. He's the way or the means of that grace and peace. Why only peace here? Well, the abounding and the abundance of grace had not come to the disciples yet. That was on the day of Pentecost. Then the fullness of that grace available to them was on full display with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. But he brings them peace. And peace is the wholeness and completeness and the sense of rest, if you will, and well-being that results from a settled or resolved matter. And he says peace unto them because the work of Christ in the crucifixion had been completed, according to John 19:30. All of it was finished, and then God got him up from the dead 3 days and 3 nights later. And than the preceding events of the ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. That was the resolved matter. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Wow. Now we have some amazing insight into that spiritual body. See, that spiritual body, Jesus tells us, has flesh and bones. Flesh gives the body the structure, and the flesh covers those bones. Notice it doesn't say blood. His spiritual body had flesh and bones, and there's no mention of blood. It says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what is going to give life to this flesh and bone, that body that can appear and reappear? What's going to do that? We need to go to 1 Corinthians 15 to know this, because it's laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we're looking at the spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15. Please turn to verse 35, because this is a question that people ask. Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Great question. Well, let's see what Paul writes. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, there's got to be a replacement of the current version of you. You can't get a new body until it's replaced by replaces this old body. Either someone dies, falls asleep, or at the day of Christ, the gathering together, the mortal is made immortal. Those are the only two ways. And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. He's drawing an agricultural analogy that you sow the seed and then the seed's gone, but the seed produces a plant. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. See, the seed of Adam in you, your natural lineage, will end at some point. The seed of Christ in you, your spiritual lineage, you will go on and on for eternity with a new body. Wow. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Look at this. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor or less honor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness because we're subject to sickness and death. It is raised in power. That new body will never die. It is sown a natural body. That's how we began. And then in that natural body, we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. And then eventually, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Wow. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, that's your natural lineage from Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. It's that Spirit of God that He created in you that will invigorate, enliven, and bring life, that life-giving Spirit, to that new body. It won't be blood. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual, of course. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. In other words, we followed the same pattern. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. We will follow the same pattern as Jesus Christ. We will receive a glorious body like His. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There it is again. Fantastic. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That life-quickening Spirit that will give life, eternal life to that body, has no blood. And here, this cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's referring to one needs a spiritual body to inherit the understanding and application and the amazing latitude, blessings, and authority of the kingdom of God in the future. That's what that means. Look at 1 Peter. Please. Jesus Christ in His resurrected body, His eternal body, also appeared among the imprisoned spirits. And yet He appeared on earth as well. So we see a little bit of the capability and the scope of this body that we will all receive. Each of us our own body. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ will gather us together and usher us, bring us, and present us to God Himself. Wow. By which also Jesus Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now this is a place of containment. We don't fully understand. But these are the spirits that unleashed the flood during Noah's time, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited. He had a positive expectation of the end. In the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Well, He preached His victory over the spirit realm. Fantastic. That's our spiritual body. Look at Luke 23. Here are some misunderstood scriptures and topics in light of our future that can be helpful. Luke 23, please. Luke 23. This is regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how He was crucified with two malefactors at the time. And one of these individuals railed on Jesus Christ. And the other individual that was crucified with Him at the same time, he did not. He sought Jesus Christ and the salvation that Christ came to make available. Here in Luke 23, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He knew that Jesus Christ was sinless. He knew that he was maligned by the religious leaders and executed by the Romans. He knew that. And he, the one that was crucified, that sought salvation, said unto Jesus, Lord. And the Aramaic text reads, my Lord. So this man recognized that Jesus was his Lord. He said, my Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Fantastic. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus is promised to the malefactor who had faith in Jesus, calling him Lord, is talking about that at this very moment, I'm saying to you, you will be with me in paradise in the future. It couldn't mean that same day, because Jesus got buried for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was in the heart of the earth. So it wasn't that what he was referring to. He's referring to the future. And also, paradise is not heaven. Sometimes people equate the two, but it's not. It refers to a place on earth. Because we know that all those of faith sleep with their fathers, and the Christians sleep in Christ. This man, Christianity was not available yet because Christ hadn't been resurrected and the gift of Holy Spirit not given. So this man would be in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, and he would reign with Christ for those 1,000 years. That's right. Let's look at another one in John 14. Sometimes people teach that you immediately go to heaven, but that's not necessarily the way it works. It will on the day of Christ. Yes, we will immediately go to heaven that day. And God, Jesus Christ will usher us, will bring us to God. Absolutely. That's true. In John 14, verse 2, here's another misunderstood scripture. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The word mansions is not talking about a big, elaborate estate. That's not what it means. It just means an abiding place, a place where someone abides. And it says, I go to prepare a place for you. The word place is a metaphor for an opportunity. What Jesus Christ is teaching here is that everybody that wants to can get in. There's a place for you. That's what he's teaching. It's not that someone gets a shack and then someone gets a mansion and then someone gets that. Those are all earthly perceptions. That's the world being put into Christianity. But it's not what the word teaches at all. And here's another misunderstood scripture. Look at 2 John. 2 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. 2nd John's in the back of your Bible. Some people teach that in the category of rewards, you actually can lose that which God gives you. That's not true. God does not take back what he gives you. In 2nd John, in verse 8, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Well, first of all, that we lose is actually ye. He's talking to the group that he's addressing. And that we have wrought is actually ye. You, again, the group that John in this epistle is addressing. And that we receive, again, is actually, all these are in the second person plural, it's you receive a full reward. The loss here comes in the sense of potential, because God does not give back what he gives to us. John is telling these individuals that have successfully walked in love, when you read the context, don't get deceived by those who say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, because your potential future rewards will suffer if you stop walking in love. And you can see that in these verses 6 and 7 leading up to it. It says in verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it." Walk in that love. Walk in that commandment of love. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, that ye receive a full reward." To lose those things that they have wrought, John is saying, listen, you know what it's like, and you know what it means to walk in love, so don't lose what it means to walk in love. Because then your potential rewards will suffer. That's what he's saying. Because 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 say, "God hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." That's something you receive, like we learned in the second webinar on the anchor of the soul. "Incorruptible and undefiled," or unstained, "and that fadeth not away." So it fadeth not away. How can it be? How can you lose it? "It's reserved in heaven for you." That's right. God never takes back what he gives you. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's right. If something's kept by the power of God, it's not going to be lost. Also in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 14, it says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." That's returning the future. "Because it shall be revealed by fire." Fire here is just a cleansing. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon," he already built it, "he shall receive reward." See, he already built it. The fire is talking about the purifying quality that only allows those things that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ to pass through that fire. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about. No other foundation can be used, because none of those things outside of the foundation of Jesus Christ can be used to build rewards for eternity. That's what it means. And now let's consider the expectations in hope. "Because we do not work for rewards or perform good works to receive rewards. What we do out of love is the most important thing." And that's what makes it into eternity. You know, we get new spiritual bodies and rewards. And 2 Timothy 2:5 says that only those who compete according to the rules get crowned. Those crowns, like we learned about in the previous webinars. We know that there's only one foundation to build on. That's Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. We also know in 1 Corinthians 9:17, as Paul noted, that if he willingly carried out God's commissioning to him, he would get a reward. So we see the basic components of receiving those benefits and those rewards is we only have one foundation, Jesus Christ. And what we do willingly out of love. We learned of the crowns of life, the crown incorruptible, the crown of rejoicing and glory and righteousness. All of these are eternal acknowledgments, honors, and dignity, and even authority from God that is between the Father God and you personally. It's between the Father God and each child of God. They are not for everyone else to know, so they are not on display for others, but they are personal and special, commendations and acknowledgments, honors and dignity that are given to each child of God and are to be enjoyed forever and distinctively in that one-on-one relationship with God our Father, and they never fade away. Wow. Everyone enjoys being given approval and a commendation and dignity and honor and acknowledgement. But how about when it comes from God Himself to you personally, and you get to enjoy that recognition throughout all eternity? There's no comparison, because it's not for anybody's business. It's between you and the Father. Wow. Remember, we learned what our expectations and hope are. According to Hebrews 6, verses 18 to 19, our expectations of hope should be stability. It should bring us stability in an uncertain world. In verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's right. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It brings us stability in our life. And this sure and steadfast hope, this anchor of our soul, which entereth into that within the veil. That means it pierces through all obstacles. It pierces through any impediment, anything that separates us from the Holy of Holies, which is God's presence. Wow. We can also have anxious, free anticipation of the future. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and Romans 5:9 say that we are saved from the wrath to come. We're delivered from it. So we don't have to go through the judgments and the wrath of the day of the Lord. Actually, we will participate in it. We know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that hope is our call to action, to be steadfast and fixed in purpose, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And part of our expectation is we can know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know we're not wasting our time. That is an expectation that you can have of the day of Christ. It will bring you stability. It will bring you anxious, free anticipation. It will bring you a knowing that what you do is not empty. It's not in vain. You're not wasting your time. We learned in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that we have a new value system. Our expectation is that we could put value on the things that will make it into eternity as opposed to the things that are temporal. Because the things that are temporal are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This present life and its challenges are brief for a moment, and we will receive a far more exceeding weight of glory. So we have a new value system as regarding to the hope. We're stable, we're anxious free, we know that what we're doing is not wasting our time, no matter what anybody says. We have a new value system. We put priorities on things that are going to make it into eternity as opposed to things that are not. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we also have an expectation to assemble together. We're inspired to assemble together because we know that when we get together, especially face to face, it promotes love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And we know good works are involve God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That is the day of Christ. Because the day of Christ is approaching, we are inspired to get together, to assemble ourselves together. So what can we do when we assemble ourselves together? We can provoke. We can sharpen one another unto love and to good works. Fantastic. And we also know that the expectation of hope gives us a satisfaction of God's justice, because we see such injustice and such immorality and incompetence in our world today, but there will be a satisfaction in God's justice. Because Romans 12 says that God will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he's going to repay with justice. It says in Galatians chapter 6 that we are not to be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. That's right. Whenever the Bible refers to faith, it's to be understood as something man does not do on his own. It involves God, partnering with God. Because God must provide or offer man something to believe. It could be written in Scripture, or it could be something that God reveals unto you by the Spirit. The work of Christ, his crucifixion and resurrection, form the basis of our faith in him. And the foundational understanding of the book of Romans really brings this to clarity in light of our discussion on the day of Christ. Because the phrase in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, actually means the just shall keep on living, once resurrected, unto eternal life by faith. And that is the faith of Jesus Christ. The accomplished and finished work of Christ is the basis of our walk today, living today, and living in the future for eternity. And let's close in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 5, we see these great three realities of hope, love, and faith. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So it's out from faith comes hope. That's right. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision, which is representative of the works of the law, availeth anything. It doesn't prove to be superior to anything. Nor uncircumcision, whether someone does not do the works of the law. But faith, which worketh by love. See, hope is the end of our faith. Faith is energized by love. You see all three and how dynamically they work together. We wait for the hope out from faith. And that faith is energized by our love. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the greatness of what we've been called to as God's people. This is the anchor of the soul, the day of Christ. Heavenly Father, for your great love and care for our lives and for the magnificent hope that you've given to us, that on that very day, whenever that shall be, that day of Christ, we shall all be changed. Whether we're asleep in Christ at the time or we're alive at the time, we shall be changed. May this word of hope ring deep within the hearts and souls of your people. May it echo in the depth and the chambers of their soul and their heart to bring a resounding thankfulness and recognition to you. May it bring stability, an anxious, free anticipation of the future. May it bring comfort and encouragement. May it bring a knowledge and understanding that we're not wasting our time and our value system is of a higher level of the things above, not on the things of the earth. And that we continue to be inspired to assemble together, to provoke one another to love and good works. And that we know that this hope also and helps us understand that every right will be rewarded and every wrong will be righted. Heavenly Father, for your abundant blessings and grace through our risen and returning Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.